And so that's it. Let's stand, Ephesians chapter 1. And let's skip ahead to starting in verse 3. Let's read verses 3 through 12 this morning. I'll read the first and the odd verses, and if you would care to read the even-numbered verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, in which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank You for the incredible, tremendous blessings that You have given us. And, Lord, it seems like many of these things for years have just gone right over our heads. Lord, would you let them stop and help us to soak these things in, Lord, that we might be men and women who are walking and drinking in the great blessings that You have for us. Come and encourage Your church. Come and instruct Your church. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Greg, could you tweak me up just a little teeny bit? So have you figured out all the Christmas presents you're buying yet? Well, come on, really. Have you, how many of you are done shopping? We're all going to go, boo. You guys are amazing. I found out, I read about one lady who figured out kind of a neat way of doing it. It was after her 90th birthday, Marie found that shopping for Christmas presents had become too difficult. So she decided she would just send checks to everyone instead. On each card she wrote, "Buy your own present." And she mailed them early. Marie enjoyed the usual flurry of family festivities. Only after Christmas did she get around to clearing off her cluttered desk. Under a stack of papers, she was horrified to find the gift checks which she had forgotten to enclose. Buy your own present. Well, we're going to talk about gifts today. We're going to be talking about gifts today, but not the kind you get at the mall. Because God has gifts for us. He has blessings for us. In verse 11, it says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." In Him. Remember, we've talked about this phrase that's going to pop up all through the book of Ephesians. In Him. We've talked about, my picture in my head has been a Walmart shopping spree. You know, and so you've won the Walmart shopping spree. And, oh, some of you at the Nordstrom shopping spree, okay? That'll make you feel better, more excited. But it's no good until you go in to the store. And once you're in the store, then all these things are yours. And it says, in Him, when we are in Christ, when we are a Christian, when I have opened my heart to Jesus, when I am in Him, it says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. we have obtained an inheritance. Now, there is a single Greek word that is translated, we have obtained an inheritance. How about that for efficiency? There's just one word that translates that whole phrase. And I kind of want to describe a little bit about this word and give you a little bit of background on this word. The basic idea of the word is to cast lots. You probably heard, those of you who've been around the Bible enough, you've probably heard that phrase, to cast lots. It's like throwing dice. It's like drawing straws. It's a way ancient people used to make hard decisions, and they flip a coin. You know, they would cast lots. Whatever this thing was, it was like that kind of a thing. It's just kind of a way of making a decision. People would do it. When Joshua conquered the promised land, they divided the land up into parcels of land, and then they cast lots to decide which tribe would get which parcel. The parcels became known as lots. We talk about that. Your car is parked in a parking lot. You realize there's a connection there? This land was land that would be passed down from parents to children, to children, to the children's children. And so this word became also used to describe an inheritance. So are you following how this worked? It starts off with the casting of lots as a way of making a decision, and it became eventually used to describe, and it's put this way in Hebrew and in Greek. It became a way of describing an inheritance. And so in some of our translations, it says here, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. The two basic ideas that I want to pull from this is the idea of inheritance, but also the idea of determination, like the way things are appointed, the way things are determined. And both of them have significance for us as Christians. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance in him. An inheritance is a treasure that's passed on from your parents. Some people don't expect to get much from their parents, so they hope the treasures will come from somewhere else. I read a story about a fellow named Jack Worm, W-U-R-M. In 1949, Mr. Worm was broke and out of a job. One day while walking along a San Francisco beach, he came across a bottle with a piece of paper in it. As he read the note, he discovered that it was the last will and testament of Daisy Singer Alexander, the heir to the Singer sewing machine fortune. The note read, "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen, share and share alike." According to Mr. Boyd, who was talking about this, the courts accepted the theory that the heiress had written the note 12 years earlier and had thrown the bottle into the Thames River in London, from where it had drifted across the oceans to the feet of a penniless and jobless Jack Worm. His chance discovery netted him over $6 million in cash and Singer stock. Woohoo! I think I'm going to take a few more walks on the beach. What do you think, you know? I'm going to pick up the trash on the beach. You know, you never know what's going to be in it. In our society, you know, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that we are pretty obsessed with treasures. We are pretty obsessed with stuff, with things, with presents. I mean, isn't that what we've made Christmas to be all about? Why in the world should we... No, please don't get me wrong. I know I'm going to cause controversy. Some of you are going to hate me for this. But why should we be upset if the people at Target don't say Merry Christmas? Christmas is not about Target. Christmas is about Jesus. No, don't get me wrong. I love it when people say Merry Christmas. That's wonderful. But do you understand where I'm coming from with this? Gang, we've kind of gotten a little bit off track. Christmas is about celebrating the coming of the Savior, not about which Xbox I'm getting or whatever. In the early 1900s, a father would give his children a pencil box for Christmas, and they'd be all excited. Nowadays, a father walks into Toys R Us and spends $800, and the kid's response is, "But I wanted the Xbox," you know. I think we got the wrong idea about treasures, gang. And that is one of the things that you discover when you leave this society. Whether it's a trip to Mississippi or to Mexico or to Russia or anywhere else, gang, you find out that our society is a little bit twisted on some of its values. There's an interesting picture in the Bible that I think would be significant for us. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, they divided it up. One tribe got left out. It was the tribe of Levi. Everybody else got their hunk of land, except for the tribe of Levi. In Joshua 13:33, it says this, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them." And I don't know about you, but I think the tribe that got the most of all was the tribe of Levi. Not the tribe of Judah, which maybe had the biggest acreage, but the tribe of Levi that inherited the Lord. Where are your assets? Where are your treasures? In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'm sure the team that just came back from Mississippi could tell us stories of people they ran into who lost it all. The hurricane came and took everything. There's no guarantee that you and I won't face the same one day. I have a friend whose parents live in Louisiana, and he was telling me about how after the hurricane came, he went and went down with his rest of the family to help the parents out, and they stripped everything out, took everything out of the house, stripped all the drywall down. And after all these months, they've applied for a grant, they've applied for help. Insurance has said, "Forget it, we're not giving you anything." And these folks, they have received small business loan. They were qualified for small business loan. But these are retired folks. How are they going to pay that back? They've lost it all. Wouldn't it be nice if you could take the investment brokers call this diversifying or something like this. Wouldn't it be neat if you could take all of your assets and like spread them out and put them in places where hurricanes couldn't get to them, where tsunamis couldn't touch them, where earthquakes, where market crashes couldn't affect them. You know what, gang? You and I have the ability to do that. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Where are your treasures? Where are your assets? How do you get some of these heavenly assets? You got to belong to the right family. If you're part of the right family, when they read the will, you get included. You become a part of the family when you become a part of God's family. family. John 1:12 says, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the sons of God. When we open our heart to Jesus, you know what? An account is opened up in heaven. For some of us, I would imagine there are some of you out there who aren't real thrilled about what you're expecting to inherit from your parents. Some of you are already pretty sad about what you've inherited from your parents. You know, maybe they're still around, but you aren't real thrilled about what they've passed on to you. You know what, gang? We have a different Father. And He's got an incredible, incredible inheritance for you. For some of you, the worst thing that anybody could say is, hey, there's a resemblance in you. You look like so-and-so. Wouldn't that be scary if they said that you look like your parents? That's what some of us would think, huh? Not me. I'm pretty thrilled if somebody says I look like my parents. But I know people who want anything they can to be distant from their parents. An old preacher named Fred Craddock used to tell a story about when he was vacationing with his wife one summer in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One night they found a quiet little restaurant where they looked forward to a private meal. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired gentleman moving from table to table, visiting with the guests. Craddock leaned forward and whispered to his wife, I hope he doesn't come over here. He didn't want anyone intruding on their privacy, but sure enough, the man came over to their table. Where are you folks from? He asked in a friendly voice. Oklahoma, Craddock answered. Splendid state, I hear, although I've never been there, the stranger said. What do you do for a living? I teach homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University, Craddock replied. Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do ya? Huh? Well, I got a story to tell you. And with that, the gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with Craddock and his wife. Mr. Craddock said he groaned inwardly and thought to himself, oh no, here comes another preacher story. It seems like everybody's got at least one. So the man stuck out his hand. He said, my name is Ben Hooper, he said. I was born not far from here across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a pretty hard time. When I started to school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess and lunchtime because the things they said to me cut so deep. What was worse was going to town on Saturday afternoons and feeling like every eye was burning a hole through me, wondering just who my father was. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early. But one day the preacher said the benediction so fast I got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye in the church on me. Just about the time I got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder. I looked up, and the preacher was looking right at me. Whose son are you? Whose boy are you? He asked. I felt his big weight come down on me, like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked down at me, studying my face, he began to smile a big smile of recognition. Wait a minute, he said. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God. With that, he slapped me across the rump and said, boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it. The old man looked across the table at Fred Craddock and said, those were the most important words anybody ever said to me, and I've never forgot them. With that, he shook hands with Craddock and his wife and moved on to another table to greet old friends. As he walked away, Craddock, a native Tennessean himself, remembered from his studies of Tennessee history that on two occasions the people of Tennessee had elected to the office of governor men who had been born out of wedlock, and one of them was a man named Ben Hooper. Gang, we have an inheritance in Him. When you are part of His family, You inherit from a new family. And you've got treasures like you would not believe available to you. Gang, don't get this time of year, oh, God help us not to get so so our heads in a daze thinking about toys and presents and stuff. I remember one year, I don't know, we were being big and brave. It just seemed like a couple years ago. And I remember at one of the parties we went to, I'm not sure if I even had a present, or maybe I just had one. And everybody else was opening up presents. I couldn't believe my own heart. I was thinking, oh, man, I don't have any presents. Oh, man. Gang, this year, may we realize where the treasure is. May we realize where the real presence, maybe P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, where the real presence is. We have an inheritance in Him. That's part of what this is talking about back in Ephesians. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. But you can also translate this word with the idea of how people would cast lots to make a decision. And the word could be translated, in Him, we have an appointment. In Him, we have a determination. Something has, a decision has been made for us. Or you could make it this way. In Him, we have purpose. In Him, we have purpose. I think that there's something inside of each one of us that wants to know that there's a reason, that there's a purpose for me. I think we want to know that. I think that's what has made Rick Warren's book, you know, on the bestseller list, The Purpose-Driven Life. Why? Because people want to know, what is the reason for me? What purpose do I have? Years ago, I don't know if you remember the old how many of you remember the Four Spiritual Laws tract? There's probably five of us in here, or six or seven. Okay. And one of the lines in that tract, and God used that tract hugely over the years. I don't know if it's millions that have come to Christ through it, but that one of the lines in the tract is that, the first line is, God loves you and has a plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. Back in 1998, George Gallup Jr., after decades of research, listed the top spiritual needs of people. And here's the top five. Number five is they wanted to feel they are growing in faith. Number four is they wanted to be listened to. Number three is people wanted to be appreciated and respected. Number two, they wanted to have a sense of community and deeper relationships. But the number one felt need in people is, spiritual need is, to believe that life is meaningful and has a purpose. And you know what, gang? There is a purpose. In Him, you have a purpose. And He goes on to describe this. Let's read on, verse 11. In Him, also having obtained an inheritance or purpose, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. It says, we have been predestined according to the purpose of Him. The word predestined means to predetermine, to decide beforehand. Some people get all out of whack when we talk about predestination. Some people just get all freaked out. They think they revolt at the idea that we've been predestined for anything. They struggle because they feel like they no longer have choices in their lives. You know, if the word predestination freaks you out, think of it this way. How about the word design? How about the word design? I grew up the son of an engineer. And so I think something maybe was in the genes or something. I don't know. But I think something that I have picked up in life is the importance of design, the importance of purpose, that things aren't just made haphazardly, that there's a reason for things. A train locomotive is designed to run on the tracks. Right? Train locomotives have choices. The engineer has choices. He can decide which way the track's going to switch and to go fast or slow. But if the railway engineer decides to run the track, the locomotive off of the tracks, he could do that. But it's not going to be very fun. You know, that the locomotive is not designed to run other than on the tracks. Today, one of the best arguments against the theory of evolution is what we call the theory of intelligent design. Some scientists like to just dismiss this outright. In fact, I was reading an article in Newsweek a couple of weeks ago where they said, oh, well, nobody takes this seriously. I think they say that so that you won't investigate it. Because the truth is, if you would do the homework and look into the arguments being made by intelligent design, I don't know how you get around them. How can you take a structure of the body like the eye and look at it and look at all, when you actually begin to see how an eye works, all the intricate details, the retina, the cornea, the iris going, just how does this stuff, how could this be a chance random mutation? I mean, if just one of the things didn't work, what if the tear ducts weren't formed? Well, the eye's not going to work for very long. You know, what's the benefit of this? You know, there's so many things that come together like a finely designed aircraft. So many things that come together. You know, how can you not say that there's somebody behind it, an intelligence behind it? Well, gang, you too have a design. You have been predestined according to the purpose of Him. God has a design for your life. He has a plan for your life. God designed you to function certain ways. He's designed you to function on certain railroad tracks. Now, God doesn't just put a stamp on us and it says, you're predestined, and that's all there is to it. There are things that He's predestined us for. We've already studied a couple of them in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1:4, He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's God's purpose. That's one of God's plans for your life. God doesn't want you sinking in the mire of sin. God doesn't want you trapped in the chains of addiction. God wants you free. God wants to wash you. God wants to cleanse you. That's how God designed you. God doesn't want you living your life under condemnation. Look at verse 5. He says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You're part of your destiny, part of your design is that God designed you to be a part of His family. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. And God's purpose for your life is not horrible. It's not to ruin your life. It's not to ruin your fun. It's for your good. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts or plans of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Part of life's adventure, gang, is discovering all the plans that God has for your life. In verse 11, He goes on to say, He says, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. The idea here is that God is in control. God listens to His own advice. If God were evil, we'd have a problem if God were in control. I mean, we'd be in a big bunch of trouble. But I got news for you. God's not evil. God is good. The Bible says He is light and in Him dwells no darkness. So when He works all things according to the counsel of His will, you don't need to be afraid of anything. Verse 12, He says, who works all things according to the counsel. Let's start back in the beginning of the verse 11 and read into verse 12 so you can get the whole gist of it. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. This inheritance that we have, this thing that we're appointed for, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That's another thing that God has on your railroad tracks, that you should be to the praise of His glory. Part of God's purpose for our lives is that our lives would bring praise to Him. Now, I'm sure that part of that includes the songs that we sing, you know. And I thought it was very, very cool this morning, all the songs that we were to the praise of His glory. I just loved the way the word glory was woven into the songs this morning. You weren't paying attention to that because you didn't know where my message was going, but I knew where my message was going. I was going, "Wow, this is cool. This is so neat." That's part of it. But I think it's more than just the songs we sing. Now, why is this important? Why is this a big deal that you and I should bring praise to God, bring praise to God's glory? Because some people in the world have pretty strange ideas about who God is. And their ideas don't exactly give God a lot of praise. For example, there are some among the Muslim community who think that God wants them to go out and kill Americans. And that's going to cause them to go to paradise and have young virgins and all kinds of wonderful things for them, they think. And I don't know about you, but that kind of freaks me out. That's just like, that's what your God says? Are you excited about that? I'm sure I'm not excited about that. Others see some of the weird things that people who call themselves Christians do. I remember years ago there was a movement called the Holy Laughter Movement, you know, where people were just, they're very strange things that people were doing, you know, and some people rolling on the floor, barking like dogs and stuff like that. And I don't know about you, I kind of a little bit embarrassed by that kind of stuff. I kind of go, wow, is that, now, the people outside watching that, I'm not sure that they're going, wow, your God is awesome. Oh, wow. Oh, I can hardly wait till I can bark like a dog too. Or will I meow like a cat? Oh, I love your God. Oh, I don't think so. I'm kind of embarrassed by some of that stuff. Some of the things that happen in some churches. Some people go to another extreme where, you know, to become a Christian means you got to, we should all start wearing black and long, you know, ladies have to wear long dresses, you know, and maybe put veils over your head or something because, you know, and don't wear makeup, you know, and I don't know if they even say don't wear deodorant. Oof, I wouldn't go to that church. People do the strangest things in the name of God, things that I don't think bring praise to His name. So how do we bring praise to His name? First, people will give God praise when they see what He has done in our lives. I think that's one of the ways that God is praised, is when people get a glimpse of what He's done for us. Look at, turn to Matthew 15. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Here's an example of this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 30. It says, "Then great multitudes came to Him, having with them the lame, the blind, mute, maimed, and many other things, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them." And here, we're in Matthew 15, look at verse 31, He says, "So the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." That's what I'm talking about. That's what this bringing praise to God's glory is about. When people get a glimpse of what God does for us, what God has done in our lives. When Jesus cast the demons out of the fellow that was known as Legion, and Jesus sent him home and told him, just tell people about Him. In Mark 5:20, it says, "And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Everybody marveled when they saw what God had done. And gang, when people get a glimpse of what happens when you let God work in your life, at how He's changed you, at what He's helping you with, at how He's working in you. And you know what? God's not even finished with you. Some of us might think, well, that's what happens when you first become a Christian and you You go through all those big changes, you know, and, you know, for some of you, God, it would be, you know what, it would be so scary if you knew who was sitting next to you in church, what they used to be like. It's funny because I get this from time to time where people will say, well, I don't know if I really fit into church because, you know, they're such nice people. And I was thinking, oh, if you only knew. You know, it would just show of hands. How many of you have been set free from addictions? Raise your hand. Yeah. You know, okay, you can move a little bit away from them now, you know. No, but see, gang, this is what God does in our lives. He changes us. And he's not even finished. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. God's not finished with you. And he's got more and more and more that he wants to do in you. Things that will bring him praise. Things that will give people a better idea of what an awesome God he is. Give people a true understanding of who God is. Now, another way that we give God praise is not just what he does for us, but turn it around. Because also the things that we do for him can bring him praise as well. If you're look at Matthew 5. You're still in Matthew. Flip a little bit to the left. Look at Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. This is Jesus. This is during the Sermon on the Mount. And he said this. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Then he says this, because you're kind of wondering, well, what's that? What's this light stuff all about? Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so, city set on a hill can't be hid. But don't not do things for God. Don't do things for God. And you know, sometimes we want to try to do things very anonymously, and that's cool. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But gang, let people see what you're doing for God. Not for your sake. Not for your sake, but for God's sake. Because people need a clearer, better picture of who he is, of what he's like. You know, I've heard just little snippets of the things that happened to you guys back in Mississippi. And I have a feeling that there are more than just a couple of Mississippians who are giving God praise for what you did. Not because you're awesome and wonderful, but you are. We love that. We love you guys. But gang, because of what you did for God. Greg told me a story about a fellow that you guys went into his house and stripped the drywall out of the house and hauled all the junk out of the house, and the guy has absolutely nothing, and how he was in such tears over what a few hours of work and you guys did in the name of Jesus. You know, a few weeks ago, I know that there was more than a few folks who were giving praise to God because of how that whole Thanksgiving basket thing turned out. And people were blessed and were blessing God. And now we're doing, you know, Cheryl Marie's putting together another thing for Christmas that you can jump in on as a way of doing something in God's name, as a way of blessing others. Some of you have been doing crazy things like visiting people in the hospital, calling people up on the phone, just saying a kind word to people. Some of you have been diligent at praying for others. Gang, these are things that bring God glory, that cause people to praise his glory. Let God use you. Let God use you. You know, where we're just so satisfied to come in and endure the pastor's jokes, shake a few hands, and then I'm done for the week. May God rattle your cage this week, if that's what you think. Because, gang, God wants to equip you. God wants to use you. He wants to work in you and through you so that He will be praised. Why? Because He's got like an inferiority complex and He just like really wants everybody to... He's like Tinkerbell. Well, let's all clap, you know, and Tinkerbell will be okay, you know. Let's all praise God and He'll feel better. Yeah, it's nothing like that at all. Look, He is our Creator. He is our Maker. He is the one who knows how we're supposed to function. And until we get things right with Him, man, our lives are goofed up, off track. And so people need a good picture. They need someone to draw them a real good picture of what God can do in a life and what God can do through a life. And that's you. That's you. Let's stand and pray.